A lot of preachers don't want to be in the house. They just, you know, truth be known, the majority of the pastors resign on a Monday. They do. I've had pastors come to me and say, I'm done. They're like done on a Monday because they can't stand the people on Sunday. It's true. There's a statistic somewhere. Somebody's got a book about it. But most people, yeah, most pastors, they just Monday, they bolt, they're done, they gone. But I love being here, and I love being with you, and I appreciate you. All right, last time we got together, talking about the book of Acts. This is Kingdom Perspectives, our Wednesday night teaching. And I hope you've been enjoying this truth. I'm real excited about going further into the book of Acts and kind of seeing what our brothers and sisters, who were the pioneers of the first church, kind of see what they did. And then kind of gauge where we are and to learn some things and to implement many of these things into our life and ministry in this hour. So it's been a great blessing for me to be able to teach that thus far. All right, just looking at a few things. Okay. All right, thank you again, Father, for this time. The book of Acts, last time we got together, gave you a few opening statements, and let me make sure I'm in the right spot for you. The book of Acts, remember, the day of Pentecost started the revolution of truth that set the world on fire. There was nothing like this. There was nothing like this since John the Baptist and Jesus preaching and the manifestation of his glory and the things that the apostles did as they were impacted and imparted the truth and the power and the ability to go out and do this thing. But this was an amazing, amazing time, as we're going to see. And the sad thing about it is we've made it a historical mark in time instead of being a prophetic reality, progressive truth. But the day of Pentecost started the revolution of truth that set the world on fire. Remember, the fire of his presence that burned in the Old Testament now burned within the heart of everyone who received him, talking about the Holy Ghost. And, you know, you look back at the Old Testament, you say, man, that was wild what Moses saw. Man, that was wild what, you know, Jacob experienced and Abraham and so on and so forth. But the presence of God is reserved for you and I to receive in the baptism. And that same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead now dwells in us, man. And that same experience that those guys had, the patriarchs, our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Old Testament, even the guys in the New Testament, it is reserved for us as well, and we get to experience him. There was nothing like this. I just feel like I need to go back to this, but in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was on man, but in the New Testament and into today, the Spirit of God is in man. Whew, what a difference. I thank God that, you know, the anointing rests on the priest and the prophet, but now we become a company of priests and prophets. Now we become a body of kings and ambassadors unto Christ. What a day we're living in, but it is so, so shallow outside of these four walls in most of your common big box denominational churches. They just don't know who the Holy Spirit is. Very sad. Okay, so Peter didn't just preach a good sermon. He made a declaration that Jesus is alive, he's Lord, and he's on his way. He's the only way to heaven. He's alive. He declared this, what? He's alive, he is Lord, and he's the only way to heaven. I mean, Peter made a powerful, powerful declaration, and that's what we need to do. This message never gets old, but the church has made it old. The church has made the gospel an old, worn out, tired message, and it is not. It is still the only way. Jesus is still the only way. It is still the cross. It is still the blood. It is still the resurrection. It is not the philosophy of some cute, whatever buttoned up pretty preacher that we have out there, or preacherette, or whatever you want to call them, that we've made into this Hollywood mindset of Christianity. This word, this gospel that you hold in your hand, this Bible, is the power unto God for salvation for every person out there. Anyways, I feel like preaching because it's a sad reality of where the church is today. We've watered this message down. But the book of Acts proves that it's what we should be doing today. All right, Acts chapter 2, we talked about church structure. Remember verse 42, the number one key is what? They were devoted. They were devoted. That is missing in the church as well. We have a lack of devotion towards God. We have a lack of devotion towards our pastors. We have a lack of devotion towards the church of God. We have a lack of devotion in our privacy, and therefore we have a lack of devotion in our public life. The reason we have no public power is we have no private devotion. It's the truth. If you don't have private devotion, you'll never have public power. Public power with God. You just won't have it. All right? So they were the apostles. Remember I gave you the word for that? A-P-O-S. T-O-L-O-S 652, Apostolos, was the delegated ones. They were sent out. And I'm looking forward to doing a teaching on the fivefold in the near future when we get done with the book of Acts around 2020. If the Lord has came back by then, we might even do a teaching on the maps. Wouldn't that be cool? See everywhere Paul went. That'd be awesome. Okay, so the mission and the message wasn't of self or denomination. It was simply they were sent from heaven to preach about heaven and the darling of heaven, the Prince of heaven, the King of heaven, which is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Okay, then it went on. We talked about fellowship, koinonia, community. That's very important, the bread of fellowship. Again, we got to have that in our churches. And let me just say this about big churches, big box churches. Hanging out at the cafe is not breaking bread. If you haven't been to a mega church before, I'm talking 2,000, 3,000, 10,000 above, hanging out at the Joe's Coffee Shack or whatever they call it is not breaking bread fellowship that they're talking about. They're talking about getting together in intimacy and enjoying the Lord's table, enjoying communion, but also enjoying a meal. Remember that? I'd love to see a 10,000-seat church just have dinner on the ground. Wouldn't that be absolutely crazy cool? I'd like to have a drone and fly over that. Yeah, partying down, man, enjoying each other. But you usually don't see that. I'm not saying they don't do it, but for the most part, they don't do that, and that's a shame. Because there's a lot of power in that fellowship, and I love having fellowship with you guys. All right, then the last thing I was going to talk about was the five things: teaching, fellowship, communion, prayer, and community. That's awesome. Community. Church is a community. We're a family. We're supposed to be community-oriented. We're supposed to be known in our community. And the only way you become known is you do things outside of the four walls of the church in order to let them know, hey, we're here, okay? And we do that from Ignited, and we need to do more, and we will do more as the spring and the summer is here. This is our time to get out there and wrestle with our neighbors, preach the gospel, and love them in every way we can, okay? All right, so let's go on to tonight. See if I can't bring some greater revelation to the book of Acts and to see everything the Lord's telling us here. I love y'all. Did I tell you that already? All right. Just want to make sure I didn't get too many back. So some of y'all still full of resurrection eggs, candy, and treats. My children brought home a bag of goodies. I got a little bit. That was awesome. All right. Some of y'all looking at me wishing you had some. All right. The book of Acts. Are you ready to write this down? The mission of the church hasn't changed. Jesus heals. Or Jesus still saves. He heals and he delivers and is coming back. The mission of the church hasn't changed. Jesus still saves, he heals, delivers, and is coming back. That's our mission. It's more than a message. It's a mission. You live that. You just don't say it. You don't put it on a banner. You do it. So the mission of the church hasn't changed. Jesus still saves, heals, delivers, and is coming back. Man, we're so far from the original church. Because our banners normally are, come here, Super Steve. come win a free microwave. First 100 people in the door gets, you know, free tickets to wherever. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? The gimmicks that are out there. Come to the book signing. You know, Super Wonderful is going to be there. He's going to sign a book, and you get a free glow-in-the-dark pen. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. The mission of the church hasn't changed. Jesus still saves, heals, and delivers, and is coming back. That's the mission. We need to tell everybody the truth. All right. So the first church burned within to tell the message of the cross. The first church burned within to tell the message of the cross and had no fear and shame telling it. The first church burned within to tell the message of the cross. I mean, these guys and gals were radical. They wanted everybody to know. They wanted everybody to hear. They wanted everybody to experience what they experienced at the day of Pentecost and what they had deep burning within them, that truth. I question the church today, and I say, where's that burning at? Where's that passion to tell the world? Where's the passion to tell lost people about Jesus Christ? I think it's missing. I think the fire has gone out in many churches. I think the fire of the presence of God has left the temple. The first church burned within to tell the message of the cross and had no fear or shame of telling it. Again, we have a lot of fear. We have a lot of shame. We're ashamed of the gospel. A lot of modern Christians are ashamed. They're fearful what people would say about them at their job. They're fearful what they say about them in the marketplace. They're fearful about what people would label them if they found out you was really a Jesus freak. All my DC Talk fans go, woo. Other people don't know who DC Talk was. You have no idea what I'm talking about. Jesus freak, man. What would people say if they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? All right, sorry. See, if I play guitar, that's why I don't have no talent. I'd be just jamming all my messages. But I can't sing and I can't play. But I can dance a little bit. You can't dance in the church. I'm sorry. Dance like David danced. I'm just messing. All right. So the first church burned, man. Burned inside. Wanted to tell the message. Wanted to tell. Remember when you got saved? It couldn't shut you up. It was testimony time. I remember an old church I used to go. It was testimony time, man. People just run to testify. Now people, they don't want to say anything. Too afraid. They're ashamed. First church wasn't. Now watch this. Revival is more than a slogan or banner. Revival is more than a slogan or a banner. It is position and attitude of a hungry heart. Let me say it again. Revival is more than a slogan or a banner. Anybody could throw up a revival sign and put it on the marquee and call in a big shot and super slug from the denominational headquarters, you know, shiny shoes, slick hair and all that. It has a name and a couple books and the followings and whatever and say it's a revival. But that's not what real revival is. It is the position and the attitude of a hungry heart. You can have all of this entrapment and all this plastic banana ministry glow and glitter, have it all nicely decorated, waiting for the big man and the big moment, but the people are dead as a doornail. That's not revival. And true revival is not at the moment of the experience. True revival is what happens after the experience. See, most people have never been in a real revival. They've been in hyped up meetings. They've been in scheduled outpourings and these different things. But a real revival is spontaneous whenever the glory of God shows up, because there's so many people that are so hungry, they refuse to be denied. And they'll even overpower the pastor. If the pastor is lame, it's a lame duck, it's a whole lame situation, the hunger of the people can override. You ever been in a service like that where the guy tried to quench it, but the people were so on fire, he lost control of the service. Woo, glory to God. I've been in them services before, and all they can do is lay the microphone down. And then I've been in services where the people are so hungry that the guy shut the whole service down. Literally shut it down and said, we're done here. And the Holy Ghost said, catch you down the road, Jack. Never came back to that church. Never saw revival again. So I know what I'm talking about. The revival is more than a slogan or banner. It is a position and attitude of a hungry heart. If we get hungry for God and we get more thirsty and more desperate for God here at Ignited, as we continue to move forward into this year, this is the year that we're going to see his glory. You remember he said we're going to see the book of Acts. How many of y'all remember that from the declaration of this year? We're going to see it. We're going to see it. We've only seen glimpses in this house of our existence, but we're going to see a mighty move of the Spirit of God. Well, it's not going to happen by a fancy preacher. It's not going to happen any other way except you and I get more hungry and thirsty for the things of God, and we desire his presence more and more and more. Amen? What an exciting day. And that's not condemnation. That's awesome. That's just saying, praise God. He's given me the hunger and desire. He's putting salt right now. He's putting salt. He's making me thirsty, man. He's making me say, man, I want more of his glory. So watch this. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. That's just to get us kind of going. I love these opening statements the Father gives me. I hope it helps you and kind of gives us something to walk upon and build a bridge, if you will, to where we're headed. So Acts chapter 3. We've left Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, Peter preaches a powerful, historic, prophetic, progressive message. Man, he blows the folks away. He's got the house divided. Half think he's crazy and half went after the things of God and they got saved. Remember, 3,000 folks got saved. And there was also a continuous revival because the Lord added daily that would be saved. Not should, it's more of would. They just got saved. He wants everybody to be saved. So he was on a powerful, or they were on a powerful roll, if you will. Now, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer being, what? The ninth hour. Now here's a few things we're going to break down. They just got done from chapter 2. People are getting saved. Now Peter and John are going to the temple. First thing I want you to write down is you have Peter and you have John. It's important that you see this historically. Because we have Peter, who now became like the ringleader, if you will, you know. He went from chopping ears off with a sword to now chopping heads off with the word of God. I'm being funny. I'm being, you know, symbolic here. I mean, he was just knocking them down with truth. You know, I called him the ninja, man. He was phenomenal. But notice it's Peter who is the rock. And John, who's considered Jehovah as the giver of grace, so you can say grace. Remember that John was beloved of the Lord Jesus. John held a very special position in the heart of Jesus. And that's just the way it is and the way Scripture details it. But so we have the rock and we have grace. I love that because when God sends us out, he doesn't send us out always like the same. There's always one that's a little rougher than the other, or there's one that's like, you know, let's pour in the balm of Gilead, and the other one's like, no, let's pick them up and drag them off, or whatever. If you ever notice that in ministry, sometimes that's the way God will line things up. But I just thought it was cool that he took Peter and John, and then they did what? Peter and John went up together into the temple of the hour of prayer. This is a very important principle. So you have John, you have Peter, you got what they mean, their names. But then they went up to the temple. Notice this, they got filled with the Holy Ghost, they were preaching Christ, they sat in front of all these people who were against them, told the truth, but now you find them going back to the temple, back and forth. This is an important principle because they never left their place of ministry. You want to write that down. They never left their place of ministry or their calling. Now, later, historically, we'll see there was a shift. There was a very important shift for Peter and for John and for everybody involved in the first church. But in the beginning, they were told to stay in the very environment that they were preaching not only against, but trying to lead that community and those people out of that bondage. Many times when we get saved, we'll leave the area from which we've been called to, and we want to go off and do this and go do that. And many times God says, I want you to stay right where you are. Let me try that again. The church grows, the church gets fancy, and the next thing you know, the church wants to be on Madison Avenue. But your power and strength was at the railroad tracks. Come on, somebody. Everybody wants to be down at the gazebo. I'm talking Livonia here for us. And instead of being in the outskirts, not too far from public housing or industry or whatever, and just be planted where God sent you. Does that make sense? So there's a very powerful principle. Though, again, I know it changes, but in the beginning, they had a specific mission and mandate, and these guys were bold. Remember, this is the arena where Jesus was condemned and crucified, this whole Jerusalem area, and they were wanted. Go back to the Wild Wild West days and see the pictures, wanted. You know, Yosemite Sam, whoever, you know, wanted for cattle wrestling, you know, and here's Peter, you know, with a sword or whatever, you know, I know that dude. But you know what? They got full of the Holy Ghost. Remember what I said in the earlier statements? They had no shame, no fear. So now they're not only preaching in the beginning, they're right there daily going into the temple, and they're wide open, and they're like, hey, we're here, man. What's up? We're here to talk about Jesus. We're not afraid of you folks. Can you see that with me? This is why I mentioned about using your imagination, because God gave you the imagination. And one day I'll teach on the imagination. It's a very powerful gift from God. It helps you create your future, seeing it in a four-dimensional realm that God lives in. And an imagination is very good to have as long as it's sanctified by God and it's in His rooted in the Word of God. So in the imagination of it all, wow, look at these guys. They're preaching. They're actually living this thing. Now watch, they came to the hour of prayer when it was the ninth hour. So that would have been 3 p.m. That was the time of the sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, the evening prayer. So those things were still going on. The Mosaic Law, the blindness of Israel was still happening. But yet they had a message of the Lamb that replaces that evening sacrifice, which is Jesus. And they came in there and they lived life large, showing who Jesus is and who Jesus was. I find that amazing, and I find that a very powerful principle for all of us, that no matter what the world is doing, we continue to go straight into the enemy's camp. We still go into our jobs. We still go into religious institutions or wherever we're assigned to go, and we preach Christ and Him crucified. And I don't care what anybody says about it, we're just going to do it. Why? Because we're full of the Holy Ghost. We're not afraid of anybody. We fear God more than we fear men. And we don't have no bishop on earth that we turn to and say, Mother, Father, may I? We say, in the name of Jesus, we're going to do this thing. All right, so check it out. So it is the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. Now, I want you to write this down just so you have it in your study notes so you can learn this. But the first hour, the third hour was 9 a.m. Remember, they said they were drunk, and they said, man, it's but the third hour. It's 9 a.m. The sixth hour was 12 p.m. And then the ninth hour was 3 p.m. So we have the third, the sixth, and the 12th. Now, this is pretty cool from rabbi scholars and historians, and you know, don't go start a church on it or a denomination or write a book about it, but this is what the rabbis used to teach. Okay, I told you what, third, sixth, and ninth. They used to say that the prayers were for Abraham, Isaac, and for Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You want to write that down? Write that down. Third, sixth, and ninth hour. Again, it's not a doctrine that a take you to heaven or keep you from heaven. It's just very interesting side notes. I find it very interesting, the ninth hour being Jacob in the story we're about to tell. If you know the story about Jacob, and I'll go back and talk about that. Find it. That's just interesting. But regardless, I want you to write down next to all that, the right time. The ninth hour. It was the right time. It was the right time for the disciples to be there. Got it? Because there's always a right time with God. There's always a right time for your breakthrough. All right, so that's how we began. Verse 1, Peter and John, they're going up to the temple. They're going to go pray like they always do. It's the ninth hour, so it's 3 o'clock. And verse 2, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried. So he'd been crippled his entire life. He was born lame. Think of this with me as we go over this, and please use your imagination and look at this. A certain man that was lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. So they took him every single day, daily, from his mother's womb. Probably many, many years. Many years. They made the 15-step ascension up that stairway to that gate. So 15 up and 15 down. 15 up and 15 down. 15 up and 15 down. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Think of the longevity. Think about how many priests, how many Sadducees, how many Pharisees, how many of the Sanhedrin, how many of the locals, how many of the so-called scholars, how many of the businessmen, how many of the so-called devoted Jews, how many people who went to go pray to a God of the Old Testament understanding walked past that lame man. The number 15 means rest. So at that 15th flight of that stair, of that stepway, should have been a place of rest. But there was no rest yet for the lame man. So daily he was brought there, and he was what? A beggar. He was brought to the gate called Beautiful. Now the gate was called Beautiful because it was the most beautiful gate of all 9 gates of the temple. It was the largest gate. And this is just a little historical information to have in your notes because it's important. It was 50 feet tall and 40 feet wide. You know, 50 is the number of the coming of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. 40 would be the number of testing and trial. But it was beautiful. It was the most beautiful gate because not only did it have portions of gold and silver like the other ones did, but it had Corinthian brass carvings and working upon those doors. Let me give you the name. It was also called Nicanor. 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 It was the name of a Jewish person who funded that particular gate to be built. Okay? But it was the most beautiful of all. Corinthian brass. Some scholars say bronze. It's kind of the same analogy, but there was nothing like this gate, and it went in from the entrance of the Gentiles into the woman's gate, or woman's area, I should say, not a gate, but it's an entrance to the woman's area of the temple. All very powerful truths right here, okay? So we have the court of the Gentiles that led into the court of the women's court, then entered into the temple. He's there day after day. He's lame. He's begging. Verse 2, one more time. And a certain man, lame, from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So there he is every day, just begging, begging, and begging, and begging at the temple, the very place where the power of God used to once reside. How many beggars do we have in the church today that go to church and they come so close, but they can't get healed, they can't get delivered, they can't get free? because too many religious folk go there. And daily, weekly, you go to church, you go in, and you go in, and you go in, and you go in, and nothing happens, nothing happens, nothing happens. So many people do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be in a dead church. I'm not going to be in a place where the power of God ain't present. I'm not going to be in a place where I don't hear something fresh from God. I'm not going to be in a place where I can't experience His glory. Can anybody say amen? Just not going to do it. But beggars will. Beggars and those that are lame in spirit will always stay in their dead religious ritual churches. That felt good. I should say that again. All right, verse 3. Watch this. Who seeing Peter and John. Now notice this. He's in there daily. He's constantly being passed by people. He's begging, but he saw Peter and John. I believe that he saw something about them. I believe the anointing is not only tangible, it's visible. People can tell when the glory is on you. You don't need a microphone, slick hair, shiny shoes, and a Bible. All you need to do is be in love with God, open your spirit to be compassionate, and people can see the countenance of God on you. You've heard people tell you that before. Man, there's something about you. What is that? That's the glory. You're not wearing a big sign that says, I'm a Christian. Insert 25 cents and I'll lay hands on you. You know, you don't have that on you. You're just, you know how some folks are. You're just at Walmart aisle 9 or aisle 11. Remember, there's going to be revival on aisle 11. You're just there. You just love God, right? I believe that is what happened. Watch this. And seeing Peter and John, he saw the rock and he saw grace. About to go into the temple, asked alms. Now remember, there's people going by, but he happened to see the anointing. Something attracted him, something he didn't see for all those decades and all that time. There was something in them he saw, and what he saw, the temple didn't offer, but Jesus did. Oh, man. Woo. That's why people are gravitating towards you all. It's not because of the necessary where you go to church. It's because of who's inside of you. Watch this. So they asked of an alms of him, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John. Notice that. The Bible is very specific, very descriptive. It is though it was like laser connection between the both. The lame man looks at him, and Peter looks direct at him and fastens his eyes upon him. Read it again. He didn't just go, oh, hey, how you doing, dude? Oh, you're poor? You're lame? Okay, flick. And throw him a quarter. I mean, he felt the draw. There was something about to take place. There was something very magnificent about to take place. And the man saw it, and Peter recognized it, and he fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, look on us. I want you to highlight that. Put it down in your notes. Look on us. Very authoritative. A very powerful, aggressive statement as you look at this, that Peter, this interchange that he has with this lame man, he said, look on us. In other words, you give me your full attention. I know what you're wanting, but I'm telling you what you're needing. I'm looking at you, and you're looking at me. But I want you to totally pay attention to me. Let me tell you something. Sometimes when a miracle takes place, you need to take total authority of the situation and say, look on me. You need to look right here, because what I'm about to show you, don't you worry about those other people passing you by, because don't you think that lame man who's begged and became very skillful and very professional was counting heads and nickels and noses that went by? Come on, people. Anybody that's ever done merchandising or marketing, if you've ever done flea market, yard sale, every time you sit and talk to JoJo, who's going to knock you down to a 50-cent piece, you just saw 20 people pass by you could have talked to. How many of y'all know where I'm going with this? Sarah's like, you know, you tell them the truth. Because I've done flea market business. And that one guy, you made a quarter by the time he leaves and 50 bucks just walked by. But you can't shake old knucklehead off because you need that 50 cent and you want to make that 50. My stepmother used to put him on hold. Hold on. What you need? She was a Jew. She was from Jerusalem. And she was awesome. She was like, you just hold on a minute. Go over there and make about 20 bucks and come back. Okay, you can have it. Isn't that powerful? But you got to see this. Here's your imagination. The guy's watching people pass by and he's like, you look on me. You look to me. Now, Peter wasn't being a jerk. Watch what Peter's about to do. Peter was using his authority. Look on us. And he gave heed unto them. Notice that. He responded. So that means he wasn't paying attention. That means he was looking away. It means he wasn't in full attentiveness. But he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. So he was thinking of an alms. He was thinking of some type of cash, some gift. But here's the thing. Write this down. Expectancy is the breeding grounds for miracles. Expectancy is the breeding grounds for miracles. It was just another day, man. Just another time to go to prayer, evening prayer, sacrifice. Just another day my family drops me off at the gate, beautiful, so I can beg and bring some cash home and take care of what responsibilities I have. Then all of a sudden, here comes Peter and John, and there's something about them that grabs this man's attention, and he said, look on us. And that looking upon them produced an expectation. Yes, it was for money, but there was an expectation that opened the door for this man's miracle. So expectancy is the breeding grounds for miracles. If you come in the church even on a Wednesday not expecting anything, then guess what? You get everything that you expected. But if you come into the house of God expecting something wonderful, expecting a revelation, expecting the word Sunday or whatever it may be, then when you do that, you open up for a miracle. You open up your heart for God to do something awesome. So here we go. So he said, gave heed unto them, expecting they receive something of them. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Look at that. The expectancy. He says, such as I have. Here's the word in the Greek for that statement, as I have. It's very cool. E-C-H-O. Echo. Write that down. E-C-H-O, 2192. Echo. See, we're supposed to echo who Jesus is. Echo what he says. Be a mirror, be a reflection, be a witness. Echo. We don't have our own ministry, we have his ministry. We don't have our own assignment, we have his assignment. We don't have a church, it's his church. Do you see what I'm saying? And this is what Peter and John knew. They got it. They got the revelation. The first church got it, but we lost it. For the most part, the modern church has no idea because the modern church has more silver and gold than ever before. But they have less power. Never has a church been this rich. Never. Through hard times and bad times, the American church is so wealthy. And that's why these third world country churches, they long to learn and they long to build great edifices. And my word to them is build people. Forget the building. Build people. Don't worry about what we do over here. We can afford it. Many times these third world country preachers, pastors, they get messed up by us American evangelists going over there and confusing them, saying, this is the church. No, this is the Word of God. Do it the way He told you to do it. There's some preachers right now that ride bicycles in Cuba that have more power in their pinky than most of our preachers on TV. And I've met them. I've met preachers who ride bicycles who have raised the dead before. Verifiable. Verifiable. Feels like Sunday, don't it? But this is where we're supposed to be. This is what we're supposed to be doing. So he said, silver and gold I don't have. But watch this. But such as I have, I give to thee. In other words, I'm an echo. I'm just a vessel. Jesus is the one. Notice he said, I do it in what? His name, which means his authority. Everything you and I do, we don't do because we're so super spiritual. We don't do it. God doesn't always use us so miraculously because we put so much time in at prayer and, you know, we've met the quota of heaven. He just does it because he loves us and he loves people and he wants to show the world how awesome he is. And he says, do it in my authority. Do it in my name, not in your denomination, not in the stupid name of the church outside. Do it in my name, in the name of Jesus. And that's what he did. Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but what I give unto thee, I give in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Nazareth, rise up and walk. Get up. Get out of your situation because Jesus already did it. There's a very interesting story from the 13th century where Pope Innocent II was counting all his silver and the gold that had come in through the coffers of the Catholic Church. And he was counting it in front of Thomas Aquinas, which was a 12th century priest. And he looked at Thomas and he said, Thomas, he said, now the church doesn't have to say, silver and gold, I have none. He said, yes, Holy Father, but they also can't say, rise up and walk. Boom! What a smack. 12th century man of God. And we think we're so clever standing up here in 2018. There were powerful men and women of God that walked the earth every century and every day. Isn't that a powerful story? Well, I want to say that to the modern church today. You can count all your money. You got all your big buildings and your massive media ministry, but you can't say rise up and walk. Big deal about money. God will take us down to Lake Hartwell. We can find one of the ugliest glow-in-the-dark fishies and find some gold in it. Somebody said, what does that mean, glow-in-the-dark? All I can tell you is if you come to Lake Hartwell, you got to read the sign. You can only eat so many of them before you glow in the dark. We can thank the power company for that. Amen. What? Monroe, yeah, Monroe, that's right, it was Monroe Tire Shocks for dumping all them shocks in there. Anyways, that's history, but that's why I don't eat fish from Lake Hartwell. All right, watch this, we're going to get out of here. Y'all getting wild. So he says, rise up and walk. You're going to do this in the authority of Jesus Christ. Now watch this, and he took him by what, the left hand? What'd you say? Oh, it's the right hand, that's right. He took it by the right hand. Why the right hand? Because the right hand represents authority and it represents honor. Now, was Peter left-handed or right-handed? I don't know. But I know biblically he pulled him by the right hand. Jesus sits where? On the right hand of God in honor and in authority. So even in, now watch this. I don't want you to miss this, so just don't be distracted. Watch this. Even though he said in the name of Jesus, in the authority of the name of Jesus, he also extended his hand, which tells you that in miracle working processes of God, there are times when God will involve you, that God will involve your extension. He'll use you in the miracle. So he took him by his right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received what? Strength, power, flexibility, normalcy. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up immediately. How fast is immediately? Right now, instantly. So let's go back in our thoughts here before we close. Here he is. He's up at that gate, 15 steps up, sit him down day after day, week after week, year after year. All of a sudden, here comes a man of God, two men of God with the power and the anointing still upon them. They tell him to look at him. They say in the name of Jesus. They reach their hand down. They grab him by the right hand. Again, which represents honor and authority. And immediately, it says what? That he gained the strength in his feet and his ankle bones. And verse 8, and being, watch this. And him leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now go with me in your mind. This isn't so lethargic, religious, King James, robotic teaching. Think with me. He's been from his mother's womb now. He's been handicapped. He's paralyzed. He can't walk. He's never walked in his entire life. He's expecting to get some type of gift. Next thing you know, he receives his healings, and all of a sudden, he's leaping up, stood. He walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He ruined the church service. Praise God! Sorry. I mean, the priest was about to cut the, what in the world's going on in here? Think with me, man. He was screaming and hollering and jump up and down. Yeah. Some of y'all get breakthroughs and you go, encore, encore, bravo, bravo. You know what I mean? You pray with people and they're crying, they're weeping. Oh, God, I need this. 2 months later, they get it. Yeah, God did it. Yeah. Yeah, he sure did. Something else I need while we're up here. I mean, these guys, I just love this because I love expression. This guy was flipping out. He's walking with them. Think about this. He's hanging on them. Use your imagination. He didn't say, thanks, and walk away, and pick up his little box, his little monkey. Y'all catch that one later. You always see a beggar with a monkey. Ding, 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 ding. Man, he picked it. Yay! Read it again. I'm not going to go until you get it. And him leaping up stood, and he walked and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They're flipping out. Everybody is flipping out. They're saying, that's the guy who, since his mama's womb, he's been begging. He's healed. Praise God. You ought to be shouting because you don't have to give him no more money. That'll be one reason. The other reason, he got healed. Oh, this is awesome, man. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew. Watch this. We're going to get out of here. And they knew. Write that down. And they knew it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonders and amazement as that which had happened unto him. They were flipping out. All. I have circled all. They were amazed. They saw, they knew this was the guy. They were amazed at what took place. One other thing I want you to see here before I close. Not only did they all see that, this guy wasn't leaving Peter and John. They were walking together. He was holding on to them. He was praising God. He's like, these are my new buddies. Wouldn't you have? I would have joined the first church of Peter and John. That'd have been it. I'd have been the first deacon. Pull me out of my lameness. Crippled up my whole life, and boom, I'm healed. Whew, glory to God. What a powerful, powerful explosion of the first church and the miracles of the church. Now it says this in verse 10, and I'm closing. It says wonder and amazement. The word wonder means dumbfounded. Dumbfounded. You got to remember, this guy wasn't here. He wasn't 5 years old, 10 years old. I don't know how old he might have been, but he was there since his mother's birth, or since the birth of, out of his mother's womb, since being born, a long time. And they were dumbfounded. They were like, as many sacrifices we ever made here, as many messages priest so-and-so has made, no one's ever laid hands on him. But all of a sudden, these guys that claim Jesus of Nazareth, these wanted dudes, they laid hands upon him. They were dumbfounded, and amazement means astonishment. Wow. He wrecked the whole church service. But I want to tell you this. History will repeat itself. We have seen these miracles. We will continue to see these miracles. But the miracles that are going to come are going to come in wholesale distribution style to where those of you watching right now, those of you here listening, it's going to happen in a daily occurrence in your life. You don't need no special degree. You don't need nobody to give you a special bottle of oil. You're going to do it in the name of Jesus Christ and his authority. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for the great, great story of Acts chapter 3. It's only beginning. There's so many greater things to talk about it, and I'm looking forward to it. Lord, we love you. Bless your people with a special anointing. Let's hear the miracles. Let's hear the great testimonies of what's taking place here in this church and those listening, Father, because I'm believing for a great, great outpouring, the former and the latter rain coming down in one mighty flood. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. I'll see you all Sunday. You're blessed. Bye, guys.